So a couple of years ago, I had every parent's dream happen. We were at church, Carrie and I, where my wife Carrie, and we had a children's worker come from the classrooms down on that end of the building, come up and say, "Hey, I just wanted to share something that happened in class this morning." And at first you kind of go, you know, like, was my kid the knucklehead that was disrupting class? Do they need to talk to me about that? And she said, we were having snack, and before we had snack, we said, you know, we need to pray for the snack. Do we have any volunteers to pray? And one of my children shot their hand up in the air and said, you know, I want to pray. And I'm, you know, so she's telling me this, and I go from being nervous to like, yes, my child did do that. You know, like this, you know, I'm winning. And then they said, yeah, so he prayed, and then they just started laughing. And they go, he folded his hands and was real, you know, real firmly. And then he was closing his eyes real tightly. And then he just said, Jesus, thank you for this day. And thank you for this food. And please help us not to say poop or pee. At which point the children's worker lost it and started laughing and said that the whole class was dying as soon as my child said poop and pee. And she just said, are you having some problems with potty talk in the house? Is that why this is really on their heart? And, you know, so I went from feeling like I was going to be parent of the year to, you know, like, kids are smart. And so he had just realized that you can say anything that you want if you're praying about it. So there are words that I can't say, and, you know, without it being in the proper context, potty talk, right? But if I'm praying to God asking me to not, you know, help me to not say that word, I can say the actual word. And this had been going on for a while in our house, and we weren't really sure how to approach it. And so I tried to explain that to the teacher, but they didn't care. They were just laughing at me. You know, we're going to talk about prayer this morning. And we're not going to talk about the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, which is sort of what was going on with my child. But we're going to talk about prayer. And if last week, so we're in this series called Essentials, and we're talking about big, basic pieces of following Jesus, what it means. And so last week we talked about the Word of God and the importance of basing our lives on the Word of God, the importance of not just hearing teaching from a pastor or from somebody else, but getting into God's Word on your own, that you need to be in God's Word, and we challenge you to do that. We spent some time last week together chewing on God's Word and meditating and reflecting on some scriptures. We had a Bible reading plan that we gave you, which if you didn't get one last week and you want one, there's a stack of these cards that are out in the lobby by the welcome desk. There's a stack of shelves, and there's a stack of these plans that you can grab, but really it's just we printed out a hard copy of a specific plan that's on the YouVersion Bible reading app, and you can just download that and look for the plan is called Deeper into Scripture. We're challenging everyone to get into Scripture in this new year in new and fresh ways. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it this week about this too, okay? If you are a mature follower of Jesus, if you're a seasoned follower of Jesus, and this is not your first rodeo, okay? You're not going to discover any new information this morning while we talk about prayer. There's not going to be any super deep insight that we're going to be getting into, but honestly, what I've discovered in my life rings true with something that a mentor of mine used to say. He used to say that that we're, as Christians, many times we're educated way beyond the level of our obedience. And so this morning, even if this isn't going into super deep waters for you, I challenge you to listen with fresh ears, because we all know this, just to know something that we're supposed to do, or just to know how to do something that we're supposed to do, does not mean that we're actually doing it, right? We can be honest about that. So this morning, we're going to not just talk about how we should be praying or how we should go about praying, but we're going to talk about the fact that even if we know, we need to put that knowledge into action, and that's the challenge in this coming year. And if you're here this morning and this is all new to you, you're brand new to this following Jesus thing, or you're not even following Jesus. You're just kind of checking things out, watching from the outside a little bit, looking in the windows and seeing what this is all about. Then we're going to dig into what the basics, we're going to give you a framework of what prayer is and what it's supposed to look like. So first and foremost, before we get into the scriptures, I just want to, prayer, first and foremost, is a two-way street of communication between you and God. That's what it is at its base level. It's not, it is supposed to be two ways. And many times when we think about prayer, we think it's just us bringing our stuff to God, and that is a big part of prayer. But just as much as it's us bringing our needs to God, it's us going this direction with Him, it's also, we're supposed to have a posture of listening when we pray. It's supposed to be a two-way street of communication between us and between God. It has to go both ways if it's going to work the way that it's supposed to. And the second thing before we dive into Scripture is prayer does not have to be formulaic. There are examples of prayer in Scripture that we're going to dig into this morning, but it doesn't have to not be formulaic either. You can pray memorized prayers. That's okay. That's a good thing. You don't have to pray memorized prayers. There are examples in Scripture that we can learn from, that we can glean from, like what we're going to do this morning, but it doesn't have to be a memorized prayer. You don't have to have all the words. You can just pray whatever is on your heart. It doesn't matter if it sounds fancy. That doesn't mean it's a more powerful or more effective prayer, and we'll get into a little bit of that this morning, but just to kind of put those things out there. So this morning we're going to look at Jesus' instruction to his disciples. So Jesus had some close friends, some followers, and they followed him around, and whatever it was that he taught them about his heavenly Father, about God, they were taking notes. They were paying attention to it. And so we can learn a lot about following Jesus by reading the way that he interacted with his disciples. And they actually asked him this question: how should we pray? What should it look like when we pray? And Jesus gave them an example, and for a lot of you this morning, it'll probably be familiar. It's Matthew chapter 6. It's starting in verse 9. This is the Our Father, okay? So this is what it says. They asked him, how should we pray? And Jesus replied, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, now when Jesus gave them this example, now it's okay to pray the Our Father, all right? I'm trying to be cognizant of the fact that we have people from lots of different backgrounds that are sitting in this room, okay? And there are some church traditions where praying the Our Father and just memorizing it and then praying through the scaffolding of this memorized prayer is a way to commune with God. And that is true, it is, okay? I don't think Jesus was giving this example just for that sake. It's good to memorize the Our Father, and it's good to pray the Our Father, but I think he's giving us an example, a type of how to pray, a framework, a structure for praying, more than he was saying, I'm going to give you specific phrases, and you have to say these specific phrases. Again, there's a time and a place for that. It can be healthy. It can be beneficial. And so what I want to do this morning is unpack these phrases that he gave to his disciples, that he gave to us, that we find in Scriptures about prayer. And I want us to learn a little bit about how Jesus might be wanting us to interact with our Heavenly Father, okay? So we're just going to go line by line through this. And we're going to pause at certain moments this morning, and we'll take 30 seconds of silence to just act on what we're talking about, for you to take a little bit of time and to whisper prayers to God, okay? So this first phrase that we read, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, okay? This first phrase that he's giving to us, I mean, there's a couple things that we can notice about this, okay? First of all, he's naming God as our Father, okay? That God is a Father God, that he is a loving and good God. And we should approach him as a loving and good God. And we'll get to that a little bit more in just a little bit, okay? We should approach him as a loving and good Father. The second piece of this phrase, though, is very clearly the words that are being used. We are establishing God as our authority, okay? You can hear that. We're establishing who is the authority in this relationship. God is our Father figure, and Father figures, we can crawl up on their lap. He is good, and he is kind, and he is loving, and he is gracious and generous and all of those good things, but he's still the authority, right? The Father is still in charge. And so even the phrase, hallowed be your name, we're establishing in our prayer who is in charge and who is not in charge. We're establishing lordship. And we talk, you know, all the time as followers of Christ. It's not just that we can be forgiven from our sins. That's beautiful that that's offered to us, but it's that we actually surrender our lives and submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, that he is in charge. He is not only our Savior, but he is also our Lord. And this first part of this prayer is us establishing that authority. It's us establishing lordship and who is in charge. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right, the next phrase is, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so we've already established authority. We've already established lordship, who's in charge and who's not in charge. And now we're getting to this point in the prayer where we are establishing the fact that God has an agenda. Okay? God has an agenda. He has a plan. And I will submit to you this morning that probably the hardest work of prayer, at least in my experience, the hardest work of prayer is me figuring out who's actually in charge and then acknowledging not only that he's in charge, but actually coming in surrender to the fact that the one who is in charge, he not only has authority, but he also has a plan. And so it's not just about me bringing what I want to bring to God, but it's me coming to God and going, you are the authority over all of creation, but you're the authority of my life. And as the authority, you're not detached or disengaged. You actually have an agenda. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And so part of the work of prayer is me coming under in surrender or in submission, two words that we don't particularly like as human beings. Surrender has bad connotations to it. Submission, you know, I just think about UFC and submission holds and getting somebody to tap out, right? Like that's losing in our minds, to surrender. To submit is to lose. And yet here Jesus has given us this example of in prayer, establishing the lines of authority and then saying God has an agenda and our job is to get on God's agenda, not the other way around. Sometimes we think that prayer is, it's about us bringing our agenda to God and going, God, here's what I need from you, okay? So if you could take care of X, Y, and Z. Now, we'll get to that because that is part of prayer, okay? And usually we struggle in two areas. Either we have a hard time asking God for good things because we don't believe that he loves us, or we don't believe that he wants to give us good gifts, or we believe that he's not powerful enough to actually intervene, and so we don't actually ask, we don't bring requests, and that's a wrong way of looking at prayer, although that's probably not most people's issue. The other side of the coin that we have issues on is this surrender part, and I would say that's probably more people's issue, is understanding I'm not in charge of my life, God is. And so Jesus, right off the bat, he's explaining that first and foremost, prayer is about moving us onto God's agenda and not the other way around. It's Ephesians 2:10, where we're told that for you are God's workmanship. We're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. God is sovereign. He's moving. He has an agenda. He has a plan. He's preparing good works to do in our life and through our life. And a huge part of following Jesus is acknowledging that and learning to pray what Jesus gave as an example, saying, God, it's your kingdom that's most important, not mine. And I'm praying for your kingdom to come. It's your will that's most important and not mine. And I'm praying for your will to be done. And I'm praying like there's no gap in heaven between what God wants done and what is done. And so Jesus is saying, the way that there's no gap, we're going to pray for that same thing to be true in our lives, that there be no gap between what God wants done and what is done, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth here, even as it is in heaven. And one of the best examples, there are a couple great examples of this, okay? But one of the best examples of this is Jesus himself. What happened when Jesus was reaching the end of his life and he was nearing the point of death, he was nearing the point of betrayal, and he knew what was waiting for him, didn't he? In fact, even as he was going up to Jerusalem from doing ministry, and he was heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover, and more frequently he started saying to his followers, his friends, his disciples, listen, it's going to go badly for me. I'm about to be turned over into the hands of sinners. I'm about to lay my life down. Nobody's going to take it from me, but I'm going to lay my life down, but I'm going to be raised back up after 3 days. I mean, he started shooting really, really straight with them, and he knew that it was not going to be fun. That it was not going to be this, Jesus just floats 3 inches across the top of the ground. He doesn't even have to touch the ground, and that's the way that he lives his life, and so he doesn't feel any pain. He doesn't go, he knew it was the opposite of that. He knew that it was going to be torture. He knew that it was going to be brutal. He knew that he was going to be rejected. He knew what was waiting for him. And what happened on the night that he was betrayed? He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And listen to the words that he prayed. Matthew 26:39, he went with his disciples, and then he said, you guys stay here, I got to go pray. And it says he went a little further ahead, and he fell to the ground. And these are the words that came out of his mouth. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus doesn't just teach the good lesson and go, when you pray, come to him and say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just rattling off the words, but by his example, you can see Jesus means there is an authority, and our job is to come under that authority, and it is not easy many times in our life to surrender to God. It's not easy to acknowledge that he's in charge and we're not, but that hard work of surrender is key to prayer. And Jesus said, I don't want to drink from this cup. It's a cup full of suffering, full of pain, and I would much rather have this cup just get passed to the next person and not have to drink it. But then he follows it up by saying, but not what I will, but what you will. And he prayed that 3 times before he was betrayed, over and over again. There's an Old Testament example. Old Testament example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the nation of Israel had been taken off into captivity. There was an ungodly king, and he had set up a statue in this foreign land and was forcing everybody to bow and worship at the feet of the statue, which was idol worship. And so these Hebrew boys were refusing to do it. They wouldn't bow and worship at this giant statue, even though if you didn't do it, it meant that you would receive a death sentence. And not just any kind of death sentence. They were told that there was a furnace that would be heated up and you would be burned alive inside this furnace. Kind of a big deal, okay? So they refused to bow, and this music would play, and when the music played, everybody in the land would bow, and they would worship this statue, they would worship this false god, they would do what they were supposed to do, and these boys wouldn't do it. And they just stood there, and they wouldn't do it. And they would bow their knee only to the one true God. Well, word spread about that, and so they got told on. Somebody tattled on them, because even when you're adults, they're tattletales, right? They got told on, and they got drugged before the king. And he said, I'm hearing that you aren't doing what you've been instructed to do. And they said, yeah, we're not going to do that. And he said, well, then you're going to be burned. You're going to be thrown into this furnace. And this is their response in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They're speaking to the king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Right there in the middle of it, there's this, yeah, we believe that God can do this, and we believe that not only can he, but we believe that he will. But even if God doesn't do what we want him to do, that doesn't change the way that we're going to behave towards him. We're under his authority. And if he chooses to rescue us, we're going to be really happy about that. But if he chooses to not rescue us, in the words of Jesus, not our will, but his be done. Whatever that's supposed to look like. And so Jesus is laying the groundwork in this example of the Our Father. And we can just very quickly blow by these words, especially when they become familiar to us. But if you look at his example and you look at the example of Scripture, this is powerful. It is a massive lesson that is not easy for us as human beings to learn, is it? Because we know how we want things to go. We know the needs that we have, and we'll get to those in just a minute. Jesus actually deals with the needs side of our life. But before we can deal with what we want and what we need, there is a surrender and a submission that needs to happen. And like I said, in my own experience, that is the hardest part of prayer. It's trusting that God is good. It's reminding myself that he's in charge and I'm not. And it's reminding myself that, yes, I have a request. I have how I would like to see things play out. But first and foremost, I come to him and I say, God, whatever it is that you want from me, not my will, but yours, be done. Once we've done that work of surrender, then we can move on to the other pieces of prayer. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to take just a moment, and we're just going to be quiet for about 30 seconds in here, okay? And I want you to, if you need to close your eyes to you know, not be distracted in the room or bow your head or whatever you want to do, that's fine. You got a sheet for notes that's in your program that you received on the way in. You can jot things down. I want you to think about this. Are there areas in your life where you have not seen it as you coming under and moving on to God's agenda, but you've seen prayer as moving God onto your agenda? Are there areas where you're not surrendered to him, you're clinging to what you want? It doesn't mean you're not going to get what you want, but it means that we give up that right. And that is not an easy thing. Frankly, it's not going to be solved in 30 seconds, okay? But let's take 30 seconds. Let's just reflect on our lives. If there are areas of your life that you have not surrendered to God, decisions you need to make, issues that you're walking through, take a moment and work to surrender those things to him. And if it can't be handled in 30 seconds, jot it down and make a note of it that you got to come back to this. You got to come back to it later and work through it, okay? Let's take a moment and let's surrender to him. All right, so after Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," so we pause and reflect on that for a moment, then he shifts gears, and he says, then you pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Now that we've come to God and acknowledged that he has a plan, he has an agenda, he's the one that has authority, he has power, the solution's outside of ourself, okay? Now we come back and we go, but I'm not just submitting to you like you're some detached heavenly host that doesn't care about me, but now we bring our requests. We bring our needs before God and we pray, give us today our daily bread. There is a place in prayer for petition. There is a place in prayer, an important place, to bring the needs that we have, to bring the issues that we're facing, to bring the pain that we're walking through, to bring whatever it is before God, and to say, God, give us today our daily bread. You know what I need. In this moment, you know what I need. And so, God, you're not caught off guard by the circumstances that I find myself in, and what I need right now is wisdom. So give me my daily bread today. Give me the wisdom that I need to make the decisions that need to be made today. Or you know the situation I find myself in and the people that I'm surrounded with all the time. You know that my daily bread, what I need is grace. I need grace desperately because I don't feel real gracious towards the people that are around me. So God, would you give me my daily bread? Would you give me the grace that I need to interact with the people that are around me? See, just after he gave us the Our Father in Matthew chapter 7, just in the very next chapter, Jesus is still talking about prayer, and he's talking about asking for the things that you need. And he's talking about the fact that God is a good father, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. That's us. And he says, Matthew 7, 11, if you as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He is a good father who knows how to give good gifts. And right before the Our Father in Matthew chapter 6, he says, your father knows what you need before you even ask him. In Psalms, we're told that before the words even come off of our lips, he knows the cries of our hearts. So God is engaged in our lives. He wants to be invited into the details of our lives. He wants to be invited into our decision-making process, into our relationships, into whatever it is that we're walking through and whatever it is that we're dealing with. He wants to be invited in. We have to come to him. But we don't come to him going, so here's the 12-point plan that I've created, and I want you to do this 12-point plan. We can say, I'm not sure what the plan is. I don't feel like you've made it clear to me. I'm surrendered to your plan. The way I see it, this is what I'm asking for. If that's not what you want, then make it clear to me. Show me what it is. Again, prayer is supposed to be a two-way street. And so there's this give and take of God, of us going, God, I don't know what your will is in this situation. I want to pray according to your will. I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. I don't know what that is. And so until you show me what that is, I'm going to start praying in this direction, but I'm going to do it with an open hand going, God, if you want to redirect me at any point, that's your prerogative. That's on you. And I will do my best to listen and I'll do my best to respond. So what is it that you need? What I'm asking you, not to reply back, but this morning, what is it that you need? What is the daily bread that you need for God to provide for you? Is it wisdom? Is it provision for your physical needs? Is it strength? Is it peace in the middle of anxious or trying times? Do you need healing? Ask him for your daily bread. Do you need hope instead of hopelessness? Do you need clarity on what he is up to and what he's wanting to do in and through you? Ask him. Do you need victory in your life to overcome in areas where you cannot do it on your own? Ask him. Do you need protection? Do you need your hardened heart to be softened? I just prayed that this week. I could feel myself getting hardened towards a particular situation. And I had to say to God, God, do not allow my heart to get hard in this situation. Keep it soft. Let me love the way that you love, which means doing things that are difficult sometimes, but God, whatever it is that you want, keep my heart soft, right? Do you need your heart to stay soft? Do you need someone else's heart to be softened? Is that your daily bread? Ask him. Ask him to do that. Do you long for unity in the church? Ask God for unity to be in this church and in the church in this community, which, side note, there's one church in this community, and the pastor, the lead pastor, is Jesus, okay? So just in case you're curious about how all of that works, there's a lot of great churches in this area, and we need to be unified. It's not a competition. If you long for that, or if you want to long for that, ask God for that to help you to see what he is up to in our community and how we're supposed to partner with that right now here today. Do you need the truth to come out? Do you long for justice in a situation? Ask him. Ask him for the daily bread that you need. So we establish authority and we move to align ourselves with his agenda and his will. But in the middle of that, we bring our needs before God. We ask him to do for us what it is that we need him to do. And then Jesus says, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Actually, hold on. Before we get to that, let's take a moment. Let's take 30 seconds again, okay? What is your daily bread? What is it that you need God to do in your life? What is it you need for him to provide? Let's take a moment and let's bring it to him and let's believe that he is a good father who longs to hear our needs and he desires to meet us at our point of need. Let's take a moment and you can whisper it in your own words, whatever it is. All right. So Jesus shifts gears in and he says, forgive us our debts. And I find it interesting that it's right after, so we've already established authority, and then we've come back and we've gone, okay, but I have needs, God, and I'm asking you to meet me at my point of need. I believe you care. And then we're told to ask for forgiveness. And when I was reading through this and just pausing and really reflecting on this, I just thought, there is no greater need that we have than forgiveness. There's no greater need for us, whether it's initially when we come to God and we find forgiveness for the first time through Jesus, or whether it's in our desire to seek God and to follow Jesus to the best of our abilities, and we make mistakes, we blow it, we do things that are contrary to God's desire, contrary to his plan. I mean, all the time, we all make all kinds of mistakes, and Jesus is reminding us the greatest need that we have is forgiveness. And it's extended to us, but we have to ask for it. So to say, God, what is it that I need to be forgiven for? Are there things that I've strayed from your plan? I've strayed from your agenda. I've done damage to your name. I've done damage to the people around me. I've done damage to myself by the decisions that I've made. God, I come to you with those things, and I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to pretend it's not an issue. I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm not going to act like I have it all together. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to say, God, forgive me for my mistakes. Forgive me for my mistakes. So let's take a moment this morning and let's chew on that for our lives. Are there mistakes that we have made, sins that we've committed that we need God's forgiveness for? Take a moment and ask for forgiveness. And the connected phrase with this falls in the exact same vein. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. As we're also forgiving those who have wronged us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but probably if I did, there's a pretty good chance most everybody in here has been wronged at some point this week. Somebody assumed the worst about you instead of assuming the best. Somebody accused you of something wrongly. Somebody judged you for something. We can, you know, the list goes on and on and on. And we are being challenged to not only seek forgiveness for ourselves, but to avoid the greatest hypocrisy that we could have as a follower of Jesus. And that is to accept grace and forgiveness from God and then turn around and not respond to the people around us with the same grace and forgiveness that's been given to us. And so Jesus is going, you need to ask for forgiveness, but at the same time you're asking for forgiveness. You've received forgiveness. I've received forgiveness from Jesus. It's free to me. And now you need to turn around and give that same forgiveness to others freely in the way that it's been, in the same way it's been extended to you freely. So are there people that you need to let go of a grudge? You need to forgive. You need to quit holding on to a burden or protecting that bitterness or that pain like we sometimes do. We need to make that decision to do it and to say, God, you've forgiven me. I forgive those who have wounded me. So again, not that this is a 30-second endeavor. It's a lot longer than that, but let's take a moment. I want you to think back on your week this past week. Is there anybody that you need to forgive, that you feel has wronged you, they've wounded you, and you need to extend the same grace and forgiveness to them as God has extended to you? And in closing, Jesus finishes with the statement, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I read that and I go, that is a request to keep us from becoming distracted from what's most important. A request to keep ourselves from getting distracted from what's most important, frankly, from what we've just prayed in the above. And if you just go back right up, reverse through that prayer, that we are tempted as human beings to not forgive other people. And so we're saying, God, keep me, guard me from being tempted to not extend forgiveness to other people. We're tempted to not recognize our own need for forgiveness. God, keep me from thinking that I have it all together, that I don't need your grace anymore. We're tempted to reach for more than our daily bread. We're tempted to make it about what we want and not what we need. And so praying, God, don't lead us into that temptation. Deliver us from the very distractions that the enemy would love for us to get sidetracked by. And then finally, we are tempted to forget whose kingdom has come and whose will is to be done. We are tempted to imagine ourselves as the own authority of our life. And so to say, God, guard my heart. I'm going through and I'm aligning myself. I'm establishing you as authority. I'm aligning myself with your agenda and your will. I'm bringing my needs before you. I'm seeking forgiveness. I'm giving forgiveness. And in all of it, I'm saying, God, guard me from straying from living this way. Guard me from that. Guard me from moving off of what you have for me. And there's nothing that the enemy would love to accomplish more in our lives than to do that. So when we talk about prayer, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians. So last week when Carrie talked about scripture, and she came up at the end and talked through the scripture reading plan and just said, you know, sometimes finding a time of day and setting an appointment like you would with anyone else is how you need to do it. You know, you have your favorite chair that you like to sit and read scripture in. Having disciplines built that way is really, really important. And prayer is one of those things where you go, I set this appointment with God and I do business with God every day at this time and in this place. It's really, really important for us to do that. But the reality of it is that even setting up a specific time to pray is really like, in military terms, it's like establishing a beachhead in your life. In military terms, if you're establishing a beachhead, the enemy owns this whole beach. And you know you can't take the whole beach at once. And so you try to find one point of contact. And if you can establish authority in that one point of contact, then the rest of the beach can be won, right? And so that's what you're trying to do. Setting up a time of prayer that you hit every day is like establishing a beachhead. The intention is not just that for those 5 minutes a day or for those 20 minutes a day or for those 5 hours a day even. That in those moments we'd be communing with God in this give and take communication with God. But the point is that it would establish a beachhead so that all of our life is being lived before God as prayer. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. Means. It says that we are to pray without ceasing. There's meant to be this ongoing dialogue between us and God all throughout the day. And it can start by establishing a beachhead of time where we're like, this is the time when I pray, I seek God, I realign myself. But the point of it is so that all of my life would be aligned with God constantly throughout the day. And we all know our day fluctuates and moves. And so this constant dialogue of going, God, you are the authority of my life. I mean, what we just talked about praying to the Our Father, you're the authority of my life. You have an agenda. What is your agenda? Move my life onto your will. These are the needs that I'm bringing before you. I need this right now in this moment. God, I just made a mistake. I need forgiveness. Lord, this person's just wronged me. Help me to forgive them. God, guard me. I feel myself drifting from what you want from me, right? Like this is supposed to be an ongoing conversation that we would pray without ceasing. Not that physical words have to actually come out of our mouth, but this heart posture constantly throughout the day. And one of the most practical pieces of advice that I ever got from someone was to, you know, set your watch. If you have a digital watch, I mean, okay, I'm dating myself, I know, by saying wearing a watch. Everyone's like, I carry a cell phone, okay? You know, by setting it to beep on the hour, to have a chime, or to set an a repeating alarm on your phone that every hour on the hour, there's a chime on your phone. You can do that very easily too. And what that's done for me is just, when I hear that, to remind myself that this ongoing dialogue is supposed to be happening, and to hopefully I catch myself before I hear the beep, before I, you know, I go, oh, I haven't really been communing with God through all of this. But in that moment when the thing beeps, to go, God, even if it's just a whisper, God, you are the authority of my life. And all of these things, I'm desiring that you would line my life up with your agenda, with your will, with your plan. You know, the tricky thing with prayer is that when it's all said and done, many times more is said than done. We can talk a really good game about it, but God hasn't called us to talk a really good game about prayer. He's called us to walk it out, and he's given us a template to follow. And so our desire is that as a church, we would move in prayer more than we have been, that individually we would move in prayer more than we have been, that collectively, corporately, we would move in prayer more than we've made it a point to in the past. So I don't know where you're at. You might have a vibrant, rich prayer life. Like I said last week, if that's the case, consider this your attaboy or your attagirl. Consider this your encouragement to continue to grow and to excel in what you're already doing. And if that's not the case, the point of this is not to beat you over the head or to make you feel guilty about it. The point's that we would do something about it. And the point's that it would not feel so elusive to us, or like it's so far off or unattainable for us, but to go, listen, it's just an issue of bringing our life before God and offering it to him. The good, the bad, the ugly. To bring all of it to him and just say, it's yours. Meet me at my point of need. Do with me what you desire. So would you do that with me this morning? Can you stand to your feet, and we're going to close in prayer. And we talk about this frequently, that, you know, when somebody on the platform is praying, that doesn't mean we just sit passively and listen to the words that are being prayed, but there's power in agreement. So as I'm praying, for you to be saying, whether the words come out of your mouth or not, that the posture of your heart and your mind is saying, yes, God, this is what I want. My heart, my mind, my life, it's in agreement with what's being prayed right now. So would you pray along with me for our prayer lives, that God would do a new work in us? God, we come to you this morning. We are reminding ourselves that you are our authority, that you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. You are our Savior. We acknowledge that this morning, God. And we acknowledge that you have an agenda. You have a plan. You are working out your purposes for the salvation of the world right now. We acknowledge that this morning, and we say, God, yes to what your plan is. We say, even the pieces we don't understand or we don't know, we say, yes, God, you are sovereign. We trust you. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done here on earth in our lives, in the lives of the people around us, even as it's already being played out in heaven. Let it be done. God, we surrender ourselves to you this morning. And God, we remind ourselves this morning, Lord, that you are a good and loving Father who cares about our needs. Help us to bring our needs to you in the coming days and weeks. Help us to seek you for our daily bread. God, help us to own our issues and to seek forgiveness and healing where we need it. Give us courage to face into the wounds that have been committed against us. The wrongs that we have suffered through, God, give us courage to humbly extend grace and forgiveness in the same way you've done it for us. And God, we pray, guard our hearts. Guard our minds and our lives. Cause us to be lined up with who you want us to be. We pray for that, Lord. I pray for our church that you would draw us deeper into communion, deeper into prayer with you in this coming year. God, that individually and collectively, you would draw us into the depths of who you are and what you want to accomplish in and through us. and in and through prayer. We pray for that, God. Make us hungry for communion with you and draw us to yourself, we pray. In the name of Jesus that makes all of this possible, we pray. Amen.